Chapter 8, Prayer and Character and Conduct. Prayer governs conduct and conduct makes character. Conduct is what we do, character is what we are. Conduct is the outward life. Character is the life unseen, hidden within, yet evidenced by that which is seen. Conduct is external, seen from without, character is internal, operating within. In the economy of grace, conduct is the offspring of character. Character is the state of the heart, conduct its outward expression. Character is the root of the tree, conduct, the fruit it bears. Prayer is related to all the gifts of grace. To character and conduct, its relation is that of a helper. Prayer helps to establish character and fashion conduct, and both for their successful continuance depend on prayer. There may be a certain degree of moral character and conduct independent of prayer, but there cannot be anything like distinctive religious character and Christian conduct without it. Prayer helps, where all other aids fail. The more we pray, the better we are, the purer and better our lives. The very end and purpose of the atoning work of Christ is to create religious character, and to make Christian conduct. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In Christ's teaching, it is not simply works of charity and deeds of mercy upon which he insists, but inward spiritual character. This much is demanded, and nothing short of it will suffice. In the study of Paul's epistles, there is one thing which stands out, clearly and unmistakably, the insistence on holiness of heart and righteousness of life. Paul does not seek, so much, to promote what is termed personal work, nor is the leading theme of his letters deeds of charity. It is the condition of the human heart and the blamelessness of the personal life, which form the burden of the writings of St. Paul. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, too, it is character and conduct which are made preeminent. The Christian religion deals with men who are devoid of spiritual character, and unholy in life, and aims so to change them, that they become holy in heart and righteous in life. It aims to change bad men into good men, it deals with inward badness, and works to change it into inward goodness. And it is just here where prayer enters, and demonstrates its wonderful efficacy and fruit. Prayer drives toward the specific end. In fact, without prayer, no such supernatural change in moral character can ever be effected. For the change from badness to goodness is not wrought by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, which saves us by the washing of regeneration. And this marvelous change is brought to pass through earnest, persistent, faithful prayer. Any alleged form of Christianity, which does not effect this change in the hearts of men, is a delusion and a snare. The office of prayer is to change the character and conduct of men, and in countless instances, has been wrought by prayer. At this point, prayer, by its credentials, has proved its divinity. And just as it is the office of prayer to effect this, so it is the prime work of the Church, to take hold of evil men and make them good. Its mission is to change human nature, to change character, influence behavior, to revolutionize conduct. The Church is presumed to be righteous, and should be engaged in turning men to righteousness. The Church is God's manufactory on earth, and its primary duty is to create and foster righteousness of character. This is its very first business. Primarily, its work is not to acquire members, nor amass numbers, nor aim at money-getting, nor engage in deeds of charity and works of mercy, but to produce righteousness of character, and purity of the outward life. A product reflects and partakes of the character of the manufactory which makes it. A righteous church with a righteous purpose makes righteous men. Prayer produces cleanliness of heart and purity of life. It can produce nothing else. Unrighteous conduct is born of prayerlessness, the two go hand in hand. Prayer and sinning cannot keep company with each other. One, or the other, must, of necessity, stop. Get men to pray, and they will quit sinning, because prayer creates a distaste for sinning, and so works upon the heart, that evil doing becomes repugnant, and the entire nature lifted to a reverent contemplation of high and holy things. Prayer is based on character. What we are with God gauges our influence with Him. It was the inner character, not the outward seeming, of such men as Abraham, Job, David, Moses and all others, who had such great influence with God in the days of old. And, today, it is not so much our words, as what we really are, which weighs with God. Conduct affects character, of course, and counts for much in our praying. At the same time, character affects conduct to a far greater extent, and has a superior influence over prayer. Our inner life not only gives color to our praying, but body, as well. Bad living means bad praying and, in the end, no praying at all. We pray feebly because we live feebly. The stream of prayer cannot rise higher than the fountain of living. The force of the inner chamber is made up of the energy, which flows from the confluent streams of living. And the weakness of living grows out of the shallowness and shoddiness of character. Feebleness of living reflects its debility and languor in the praying hours. We simply cannot talk to God, strongly, intimately, and confidently unless we are living for Him, faithfully and truly. The prayer closet cannot become sanctified unto God, when the life is alien to His precepts and purpose. We must learn this lesson well, that righteous character and Christ-like conduct give us a peculiar and preferential standing in prayer before God. His holy word gives special emphasis to the poor conduct as an imparting value to our praying when it declares, "Then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth the finger, and speaking vanity." The wickedness of Israel and their heinous practices were definitely cited by Isaiah, as the reason why God would turn his ears away from their prayers, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood."